All right, a pleasant good morning to everyone here gathered here this morning. It's a blessing to be in the house of God, worshiping with believers in together in oneness and unity. Just to kind of blast things off here a bit, I'd like to draw our attention to a character in the 1500s. I believe he was in England or Great Britain. His name was John Duns Scotus. And he was known for the kind of hat he wore. It was a conical hat, kind of like you see at birthday parties, which we've had a lot in our household recently. And it started at the base, at the top of the head, crown of the head, and it would like point up. And the reason for that was they believed mystically if they wore that hat that God's knowledge would be bestowed upon them. It would come down through the funnel and be bestowed upon them. And so it's kind of a neat picture. The hat later evolved into a mode of shame if you were misbehaving in school in the 1800s into the 1900s. You got to sit in a corner and you wore that hat, and it was called the dunce hat. These followers of John, I'm not sure how many hundreds of years they were around, but they were around for a fair amount of time, and they got laughed at, as you can imagine, and shamed and whatnot. But what I like to just take out of that is, and we're going to talk about this this shape of pointing upwards, being connected to a pointing upwards, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. What is glory? And this message is, I guess, just to be honest with you, born out of a personal journey and quest of mine, and I don't have all the answers for it, but it was out of the thought of oneness. What is it like to be one in community? What is it like to be one in Jesus? What is it like to be unified? And I believe the answers to that, the prayer, or the part of the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17, was that we would be unified, that we would be one. And I think if you look at the state of Christianity today, it's very discouraging. You know, you can go down the street that way and there's so many different versions of church, and you go down the street that way, there's so many different versions of church. And I don't have a lot to say about that. You can look at it many different ways. But I would like to just draw us into this prayer of Jesus in John 17. So, anybody want to let us know or just remind us, what is Jesus doing right now? Where is he and what is he doing? And what is his posture? Just feel free to shout it out. Sitting? Where? That's right. And what is he doing? He's doing that as well, yes? Yep. What else is he doing? He's interceding for us, correct. And so I believe, and this is very personal to each one of us, that Jesus Christ, and also I believe it's powerful to us as a body to focus on, that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and this prayer, John 17, I believe is in his heart and lips, and he's communicating it to God right now for you, for me, for us as a body at New Life, and for the broader church. I believe that with all my heart. And so I want us to think about that, and we think about oneness and what we're going to talk about this morning. So what is glory? I'm going to read the chapter at this time. Actually, before that, let's just put a context behind this chapter. It is one of the final prayers of Jesus. It is called his greatest prayer. I think that bears a bit of looking at a bit of power. And it's an intimate prayer to the Father before he is betrayed and crucified. It happens after the Last Supper, and it marks a shift from Jesus' teaching in John 14 to 16 to a public intercessory prayer. This prayer is very intimate, and it's an intimate look into the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Some of the things that Jesus taught about was, he taught the way to the Father. John 14, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in those verses as well, and Jesus teaches them on him being the true vine, and he also tells us about the hatred the world is going to bestow on us. He talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he talks about how sadness will be turned into joy. And then Jesus, I can envision him getting up and kind of morphing into this prayer, this intercessory prayer for the continued work of his kingdom before he leaves this earth. So I think as Jesus prayed this, I think we can visualize John, the beloved apostle, who is the author of this gospel, either, by Jesus, taking it all to memory for his gospel later on, or writing it down as Jesus prays this. So I'm just so thankful for that, because it's a powerful literary masterpiece. Let's read this prayer. John 17, "And after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone, and he gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into glory, and we shared the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me to this from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave to me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world. They are staying in the world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you, and I told them many things while I was here with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe on me through their message. I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave to me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. And then they can see the glory, all the glory you give me, because you love me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do. These disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." All right, it's a powerful prayer, and It's relatively short and to the point, and I think that's some of the best. So you get a speaker in to say, have a speech for a cause. Some of the best speeches are short and to the point. And I think that's what Jesus did here. And we have a lot to learn from the points he brought out. So a brief overview of this. Jesus talks about his hour to come. He talks about the definition of eternal life. He talks about the finished work. And he talks about his disciples being chosen and kept. Talks about sanctified and being sanctified through his truth and the mission for the disciples in the world. And he talks about, or he prays for the future generations and the goal of oneness of his followers and also the testimony to the world. And I think I would like to just bring all those into an umbrella of what is glory. What is glory? We focused on, or we saw this morning in our time of worship and in our Bible study, the glory of God being manifest on Jesus. And I believe Jesus, his heart was in this prayer that that glory would be transferred to us as well. And so that's what we want to see through these various points is what is glory? I believe we're all drawn to glory. And maybe you're too humble to admit that, and that's okay. It's probably not a healthy thing to say, oh, I just love glory, you know. But I believe it's a natural human tendency is to want to be where the glory is, want to be where the excitement is, to want to be where the action is. And I believe that's actually a gift from God that he gives to us. So John 17, verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. Notice the posture of Jesus looking up towards heaven, looking up to where the glory is, to where God is, to where his heavenly Father dwelt. And he prays. This prayer was for Jesus himself, who was nearing the cross, heading to excruciating suffering. What a beautiful reminder that praying for oneself is not a selfish prayer if it's done to the glory of God. Don't be scared to take your needs, take yourself to God, and just lay yourself before God. Don't be scared to do that. It's not selfish. Verse 1, Jesus asks God to glorify him. Father, glorify me. Glorify me as so I can bring glory to you. That's a selfless desire, selfless want, is to be glorified so that God can bring glory to you. And that glory was very painful. It was very painful. The hour has come, the time for his glorification on the cross, which is not a moment of defeat, but of victory and ultimate glory. Because of the cross, sin has been defeated, and we can have eternal life. And here Jesus states that eternal life is found in knowing the one true God. That's a glory point, is knowing God. The epitome of eternal life is knowing God. You know, we've been kind of, I don't know, historically, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm not sure all our backgrounds and stuff, how we were brought up, but one of this major push to salvation is so that you can go to heaven, right? And that's a good desire. We all want to end, at the end of our lives, we want to be in the presence of God. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to suggest to us that eternal life is so much more than that. That eternal life is being in a relationship with God today, right here, right now, pursuing a relationship with God. And to me, and I believe to everyone here that knows God, that is glory. That is glory. It's not ultimate glory, but it is glory. And so I just want to encourage us to pursue that, to focus on that. As we go about life, as we go about the perplexities of life and our struggle and trials, that just press into knowing God, communing with Him, being intimate with Him. Our salvation is not centered solely on a place called heaven, but on knowing God and His Son. Right here, right now. This is ultimate glory, is knowing God. Then verse 4, Jesus' ministry on earth was to teach truth, presenting Father God to the world, performing miracles to prove who He was, and ultimately the cross and the resurrection for the saving of all humanity. All this was done to the glory of God, of the Father. Verse 5, Jesus asked God to be brought into the glory that was His before the beginning of time. Jesus is eternal. From eternity past, He made the heavens and the earth and was sent to earth, lived a perfect life, and died a cruel death, and rose again. And this is is on the right hand of the Father interceding for us, as we talked about. And He will come again to reclaim His bride and to judge sin and rule over the nations and kings. And this is our Lord, and we ought to tremble and worship Him, because we belong to Him. If you know Him, you belong to Him. We are in Him. And never take this lightly. And this should move us to bow down in reverence and worship and obedience to Him. All right, so we're going to switch over to Jesus, the prayer, the part of the prayer that prays for the 11 or 12 disciples. I think by this time it was probably 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot had left to betray Jesus. So Jesus prays for his followers, the people, the men that are going to take on His work after He is gone. Jesus had revealed His glorious kingdom to these men, to His followers. Yes, they wavered. Yes, they did not fully understand yet. But they believed, and in a few hours would be fleeing for their lives and cowering in fear while Jesus was being crucified. But yes, they will be restored in a few days after the resurrection. They will believe and embrace His glorious kingdom. Verse 10, all who are mine belong to You, and You have given them to Me, so they bring Me glory. Now I'm departing. Sorry, that's verse 11. These disciples belong to God through Jesus Christ, not as property like slaves, but as people made in His image with God's mark on their lives. So if we look at the point it had again, and we think of our connection, all of us on the bottom, yes, first of all, the disciples, first of all, Jesus' followers, and that extended on down to us through the ages. All giving glory to God, all our lives focused on the glory of God. Yes, there's doubt. Yes, there's wavering. We all have that sometimes. But as we look upward into Jesus, into the glory of God, we can be part of that glory and live in that glory. This prayer, I believe, is extended to us as well, not just for the disciples. If you are a believer in Jesus, we are His. You are His sons, His daughters, and it's a beautiful calling, and it's a beautiful journey of being part of His glory. And so often our lives go off the rails when we forget or we push back against it. Verse 11, Jesus is leaving this world shortly, but the disciples will remain. That's a great leadership point. I believe we're all in leadership one way or another. To prepare people, yes, not perfectly, but prepare people enough to take over the task. You know, whether we're a parent, we want our children to thrive in the kingdom of God, so that should be our main objective. It was Jesus' main objective to his disciples that they would take over the task of presenting his glory to the world. It's a great calling. And so he prays that the Father in heaven would protect them and keep them in his power and presence, and that they may be one, united as Jesus and the Father are. God is guarding and protecting his glorious kingdom to that end, I believe. Verse 14, he talks about hardship. Persecution, hatred will come and is to be expected because the followers of Jesus do not belong to this world. Wouldn't it be nice if you know, we could just be socially accepted wherever we go? I'm not talking about trying to be weird like John Dunce necessarily. But if we follow Christ, if we live in his glory, we are going to be on a different road than this world we live in. It's just, it's the way it is. Yes, we are of this world. We're still here. We're in this world. But we belong to another kingdom, a glorious kingdom, a kingdom far above and far outlasting anything we see in this world. He prays for spiritual protection in verse 15, for safety from the evil destroyer. Remember, these are all things God, I believe, Jesus is communicating to God today. And he's doing it on behalf of each one of us. Verse 17 to 19. Just going to reread those again. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. To be sanctified means to be consecrated. It means to be holy, to be set apart for a sacred use. Jesus is praying that we would be set apart for the holy purposes. How? By the word of God. As we read it, as we believe it, and as we practice and obey it, we don't need to find a culturally relevant way to do this. So we live in the word, and we are consecrated by it, set apart. We belong to the glorious kingdom. The world is not our home. I know our Christian tradition, I don't know what to call it that. I know it's maybe a push out there, a push to us, or maybe it makes sense to us to be culturally relevant. And to a certain point, I think that's okay. You know, if it's probably not right for me to dress up in a suit and tie and try to impress like a homeless guy, right? That might happen depending on the circumstances. But we're talking about being set apart in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not mesh with the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God is to draw people out of the kingdom of darkness into his light, to be set apart, to be called into his glory through Jesus Christ, through knowledge in him. And I want us just to think about that. Yes, it's not a call to dress differently so that people see the kingdom of God in us. That's not the idea at all. It's a far more glorious calling, and it's a change from the inside as we believe in him and as we promote his glory to the kingdom of darkness. And I'll leave that with you to think about. Jesus prays for all the future believers as well. Continues on in verse 20 to 26. Everyone who will believe through the message of the disciples It is a prayer of oneness among Jesus' followers, and that's us, of unity. Just as the Father and the Son are complete and perfectly united, Jesus prays that his people would be like this, would be like that relationship of God the Father, God the Son. That we would think and act and obey and be on a mission and pray and worship as one, like a unit. Not so much independent. I know it's, I like to be my own guy. It's it's safer that way. It feels more comfortable. You just like to be your own person, right? But it's not so much about each of us independently all doing their own thing, but it's more like a body. Everyone doing their work, all different, but we're all doing it together for the same purpose, for the same mission, for the same glory. Maybe like a hockey team or like an orchestra, many different parts working together. To have this oneness, as Jesus is praying for, it requires knowing God. It requires having the heart of God. And it takes love for one another, and it takes unselfishness. And it takes submission. It takes humility. Lots of times in many different areas. It takes communication. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, I'd just like to look at that one. Again, thinking of the shape we're looking at, the upward point, and I call this God's love triangle, and I don't mean that in a derogatory or a obscene way at all, but I think it's a very beautiful picture of our purpose and of personal relationships of the body. And it reads like this: then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about in every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So cleverly they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. And he makes the whole body fitly joined together as each part of its own special work, to help the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I love those verses. You think of God's love triangle. We're all at the bottom. Yes, we waver. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we wonder and depart from truth sometimes. But as we focus upward to the glory of God, as we focus up through Jesus, up to God, there will be a oneness, there will be a unity, there will be a common purpose and a cause. We will be healthy, we will be growing, full of love. It's an amazing picture. So the church is called to spiritual unity, modeling the Trinity, modeling how God the Father, God the Son are in relationship to each other. That's our calling. And this is another testament, I believe, to the desire Jesus has for a relationship to us. This is, this is going to ultimately end. This upward focus ultimately is going to end in us being with God, and that's a beautiful picture. That's what we all want. Perfect unity with Jesus, perfect unity with God, worshiping him together. No more evil one to draw us out. No more personal struggles. No more personal conflicts. Together with God forever. But until then, we focus on the upward call. We focus on the call of Christ into his glory. So in conclusion, Jesus desires that believers witness his glory and dwell in his love forever. Unity is paramount to fulfilling the mission of God in a very fractured world. I want you to focus on those. Jesus is calling us upward. Jesus is calling us into his glory, eventually to dwell with him forever. And he is calling us to unity. As him and the Father are one, we can be one. We can be one. And that's going to be the greatest missional statement to this old world that we live in. So just a recap, what is glory? Glory is obtaining eternal life through knowledge of God. Glory is to be with the Lord God. Sorry, glory is to be loved by God. As much as God loved Jesus, God loves us. Glory is in deflecting all glory back to him, deflecting all glory upward. That's what Jesus did in verse 1. He deflected all glory back to God. Glory is in being sanctified by the truth of God's word. Glory is in being hated by the world, but ultimately loved by God. Glory is to live in unity, in oneness, so the world will know. And glory is to finish well like Jesus did. Finish well. Set your eye on the prize. Live in the glory. And glory is ultimately to be with Jesus forever. And so we pray, you know, even still come, Lord Jesus, right? To be with him forever. God bless you all as you pursue glory in your corner of the kingdom, your corner of the triangle. I just want to encourage us all to lift our eyes up into the glory that Jesus invites us to be part of, and to focus our eyes up to God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we recognize that you are, your kingdom is glory. And you have invited us to be part of that glory, God. I just pray that through your, through knowledge in you, we would accept eternal life. And if there's anybody here that does not know you, God, that you would just continue to speak into their life and continue to draw them into this glory so they can know eternal life here in this world, Father. God, I just pray that you would help us all to, as we live in your glory, to deflect it back to you, God. Deflect it back to you. Give all the glory back to you, Father. Help us to do that. Help us to walk in your glory through unity, through oneness with each other, through a unified purpose of your kingdom. Help us to walk in unity. Help us to walk in love. And I pray that you would help us to finish well as well. As we know you and as we walk in you and as we worship together, that we would finish well, Father. Not give up. Not give up the fight or the cause, but to lean into you and to focus upward, upward where the glory is, Father. And God, we pray that you would come again soon. But in the meantime, to help us to be faithful and to faithfully continue to look to you, Father, in unity and in knowledge and in being separated to you and your kingdom, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.